Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 123. This is dealing with petition 2, how does God's kingdom come? And may God bless his words to our hearts as we consider them today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, most people like to build their own earthly kingdom. They spend all their lives working hard, saving their money, promoting their talents, trying to be noticed, learning to use makeup maybe, getting cosmetic surgery, exercising, dieting, and doing almost anything that would advance themselves and their positions in life. But what a difference it is for a Christian, a true Christian. He understands how the world views success in life. He understands that success in life, as the world defines it, is not the most important thing in the world. He knows that building the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not his own kingdom, is truly the best way to be successful in life. The goal is success, but success comes from building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it is exciting because doing this, building the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not only pleases God, but it is the best thing for the Christian. It is the best thing for his family, and it is the best thing for the church of Jesus Christ. Our headings are today: 1, God must rule you by his word and spirit. That's how it starts individually. 2, God must keep his church strong. When individuals are built up, then the church becomes strong. And 3, God must destroy the devil's work. We use the big word eschatological. That's the goal of this world, leading to the conquering of the world. So it starts with the individual, it moves to the church, and then it spreads around the world to the end of time. Our goals are that you would be moved to pray and work for the coming of God's kingdom in all its fullness. Question 123 asks, what does the second request mean? Together, thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. First point, God must rule you by his word and spirit. It starts with the individual. Now when you pray, your kingdom come, you are praying that God will build his kingdom in the hearts of his people by his word and by his spirit. God builds his kingdom in you. It is always common to expect the other person to be used by God and that you can be an observer. But God wants to use you individually, each one of you, to build up his kingdom. You see that in your home, don't you? When you talk to your children, if you say, someone clear the table, what is the automatic expectation of almost every child in the house? It's the other one you were talking to, wasn't me. That's how we like to think. But God is saying, no, you individually. So how does God build his kingdom? First of all, by his word. You must personally appropriate God's word and God's promises to yourself. Appropriate there means to grab hold of, hold on to. This will cause you to grow to be better stones in his kingdom. Remember, we're building up the kingdom, but there are individual stones that are used in that kingdom. And the more you know God's word, the stronger you are. Look at how the psalmist says it in Psalm 119, verse 5. Together, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So this is why the psalmist asks God to teach him. He doesn't think that his neighbor needs God's instruction more than he. He wants it for himself. He knows he needs God's word more and more. Look second then. How does God build his kingdom? By his Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit leads you in the paths of righteousness. He purifies you. He convicts you of sin, so that you turn back to God and are renewed in Him. Look again at the psalmist, 143 verse 10. Together, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of righteousness." The Spirit of God guides us in our path. He tells us when we're going in the wrong way and say, "No, son, come back. Daughter, come back in the right way." That is how God works in us, so we are stronger. The Apostle Paul talks about this as well. He wanted the people in Ephesus to be sanctified, to grow in grace. And he does not say, "Here are five easy steps to successful life." Let's read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following together. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." That's the work of the Holy Spirit again, a fleshing out of the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. He reminds you of the love of God. What is it that brings you back in the right way? You know, some people are not murderers because they don't want to spend time in jail. A Christian is not a murderer because he learns, "God has called me to love my fellow men, and therefore I won't kill them. I love Christ, and I know His love for me, and I want to obey Him. If you love me, you will keep my commands." The motivation is different. That's why you cannot expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. That's significantly different in the way we look at the world. So we're calling on God to live and to rule in us individually by His Word and His Spirit. Now when you pray, "Your kingdom come," you are praying that you will no longer submit to the devil's kingdom. After all, if Christ is ruling you, you may not submit to another king. You may not have dual loyalties. The devil told you that you were free behind his barbed wire, but you have been set free. The ransom has been paid, and you're translated to another kingdom. You're now free in open, green pastures. You know, the communists had a way of with all the restrictions they put on the people, yet they will tell them of how glorious life is within those barbed wires. I heard today that the government in Cuba has raised the doctor's salaries now to a whopping $67 a month. Doctors. And they're told this is the paradise. This is the way the world will be perfect when everyone's equal. But they don't know, sometimes they don't know the freedom. And the same thing for us. It takes a while. But when you're set free, you realize, "I don't want to go back there anymore. I don't want to be loyal to the devil anymore. His goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ has come to give me freedom and life." Look at how the Apostle Paul describes this in Ephesians 2. And you notice, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 speak of the wealth of the church, how rich and blessed the church is. Look at what he says from verse 2 and 3. Together, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he's explaining, we're not that way now. That's the way we were. We were like the world, but now we have been set free in Jesus Christ. When Christ rules in you by His Word and Spirit and brings you into His kingdom, then men and women and boys and girls are no longer under the dominion of sin. When Christ rules in you by His Word and Spirit, then the blessings and the benefits begin to flow. So when you're praying, "Your kingdom come," you're praying, "Lord, rule me by Your Word and Your Spirit. Remind me that I have been set free from the bondage of Satan." There's one more point about this before we move to the second main heading. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you are praying that you will be evangelistic. It's not just about you. For this is how the kingdom of God comes. You work for the one to whom you now have allegiance, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're praying, "Your kingdom come," have this full scope in mind, that the Lord will work in you, that the Lord will use you to advance His cause. And that flows to the second main point. God must keep His church strong. So we move from the individual to the church now. So when you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're praying that God will keep His church strong. The church is the natural outcome from personal spiritual progress and purity in the lives of Christians. When the lives of people are pure and holy, the church becomes pure and holy. When the people are strong in their faith, the church becomes strong in their faith. And by the way, a strong church, when God rules by His Word and Spirit, is not one with a big building and large numbers of people. A strong church is where the people are growing together in grace through faithful teaching of the Word of God. By the way, you realize that many of these churches we read about in the Bible were relatively small churches. These churches weren't so big that they couldn't meet in a home. And modern day, of course, we think of churches that the bigger the better. The more members you've got, that somehow that's spiritually better. Now, praise God if there's faithful teaching and discipline and sacraments in the big churches. But usually you find that that's a problem there. Look at how the psalmist describes for us in Psalm 122 hope and the prayer that the church will be strong. From verses 6 and following. Together, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Now, that's what we sang already today, reminding us that this is the desire of the Christian. That's why they would go up to Jerusalem. The Lord could have said, "Hey, you stay in your place and don't bother all that trip. In fact, you can work and take the money and give it to the poor." But instead, God says, "No, you are to go up to Jerusalem yearly," multiple times for some people, every year. And they would sing these songs as they would go up to Jerusalem. And they would pray that the walls of Jerusalem would be strong, that it would never be captured by the enemy. Because the worship of God was so important, they wanted to continue the faithful teaching of the Word of God and the faithful worship of God by the sacrifices that pictured the work of the coming Savior. And then Jesus affirmed His desire to build the church as well. That thing that we work towards. And your duty is to pray and work for it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we read together, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Then Luke wrote that prayer was characteristic of the church, something they did in every single meeting. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46 and 47 together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When the church is doing its duty and praying, the church will be built up. The Lord will add to His church. And He will make His church not only in terms of numbers, but also in strength, as was characteristic of the early church. Next, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're praying that the church might be bold. Not simply to be built up, but for a church to be built up, the people of God must be bold. Like Daniel stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and into Darius in the lion's den. Or Moses before Pharaoh without fear. And in particular, the church must be bold in discipleship, teaching the full counsel of God, and in discipline. Look at Peter and John's strong words before the Sanhedrin when they were being rebuked to stop speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:29 together. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Lord, give us the courage to stand up in a world that's increasingly antagonistic to the truth of God, that we will speak with moral clarity, that there is no doubt as to what the scriptures demand from us. When there is sin in the church, it must be exposed and dealt with, cutting off the wicked and withholding the Lord's food from them. Sins kept in the church will destroy it. And you're praying, "Lord, let your kingdom come." In other words, "Lord, let the church be ready to exercise discipline. Let the church be willing to speak the truth, even in opposition." By the way, you know, most of the world laughs at Christians in what we say. That we will spend a whole day in worshiping of God and resting. That is bizarre for most people. That you think you must be faithful to your one husband or one wife, or get married altogether. People steal as long as they can get away with it. They won't get caught. Whereas Christians, you're learning God's law very differently. And you're thinking, "No, I must speak that truth boldly, regardless of what the world thinks or how it laughs at you." And next, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're praying for the church to be strong and be willing to destroy the devil's work by preaching. So how do we stand up? How are we bold? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, preaching is the mortal enemy of the devil. Look at how the Lord describes for us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, the goal of the church today. Together, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." What was the means by which they were harvesting the people? Was the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. There'll be those who will try to kill you, but you continue to speak truth." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, together. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Oh, what a prayer. Lord, let the gospel spread, and let it spread quickly. Let it spread powerfully, so that you will be glorified by it. See, the church must not be intimidated by aggression. The church must hold its head up and voice against sin. The church must stand up You know, there are so many politicians today who say they are Christians. But watch them run from the teaching of God's Word. Because they think people will laugh at them. But God calls on us, in spite of opposition, intimidation, aggression, we must stand up for His Word. Because that's how His church will be built up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Together, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Even in chains, he wants to speak, and he wants to speak boldly for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, pray for me. See, that's what we pray for. You see how big this is when you're praying to God and you're saying, your kingdom come. And the next, when you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying for peace in the nation. How are you praying for peace in the nation? How are you praying for godly leadership? Only with peace the church is free. So pray for orderly national rule. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in Ephesus, warned about that, remembering the people to pray for our leaders, because that's part of how the kingdom is advanced. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 together. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Then we come to the third point. Starts with the individual, Lord ruling me by a word and spirit. And then he says, now that's the means by which the church is going to be built up. The church is going to be strong. And now when the church is strong, then the church properly is able to expand even to the ends of the earth. So when you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying that the Lord will destroy the devil's work. God's kingdom on earth started with Adam and Eve, but was corrupted when they sinned against God. For sure, God remained king of all the earth. He never was not king. But he was not acknowledged in the hearts of men everywhere as true king. God always had some who believed in him, sometimes many, but never all in his kingdom. God did not have all men because men sold themselves to their new father, the devil. The destruction of the devil's work, then, is what we must hold in mind. And that started in Genesis chapter 3. God promised, and Adam and Eve believed him, that Christ would come to save man from his sins. And by believing in a coming Savior, man was saved, and the devil's rule in the hearts of men was defeated more and more over time. And the devil's kingdom started to fall apart. Where? In the Garden of Eden. There was one time when the devil had control of 100% of the earth, Adam and Eve. But then, from the very beginning, God opened up the way that they would turn back to him. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Together? He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So what happened in Genesis is being repaired, and man is being restored to God as the devil's work is being destroyed. Next. When you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying that the Lord will destroy not simply the devil's work, but the devil's people. Devil's people. That kind of rubs against our natural inclinations. But look at what the psalmist wrote, and the apostle Paul quoted again in Ephesians. But let's read from Psalm 68, verse 1 and verse 18 together. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, Let those also who hate him flee before him. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So, this is the song of ascent. It's saying Christ has gone back into heaven, and he's saying, let his enemies be scattered. Let them be confused. Let them be destroyed. And this is a specific prayer. And how is that done? Verse 18 says, God has given gifts to you. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul brings this up again, he says, some of you are apostles and teachers and workers in the church. All of you have your different responsibilities. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1 says that you should walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called in Christ Jesus. And now you have to play your part in working for the destruction of the devil's people. Now, to pray for the destruction of God's enemies, you must identify them. And this is where people get nervous, because you've been bombarded with this thought that judge not that you be not judged. That, of course, is a misinterpreted verse. It means don't pick on people in small things. But you have to make judgments all the time. You have to make judgments about whether your children did something or not, whether a church is good, who to vote for at election time. If you're a judge in court, you have to make judgments. So we are bound to make judgments. And you have to judge who is an enemy of God. And then specifically pray that God would destroy the enemies of his people. Not your enemies, but the enemies of God. Why? Because you may justifiably make enemies of people by the way when you don't live how you should live. But when people hate God because of who God is, and then they attack God's people because they hate God, you are well within the command of God to pray for the destruction of God's people. Now, that does not exclude you praying for salvation, but God has commanded you to remember the destruction of the wicked. Otherwise, we can't sing a lot of the Psalms. Remember, a lot of the Psalms speak of the destruction of God's people. So you have to identify them, knowing that these tricksters must be destroyed. This destruction will cause great rejoicing in heaven. And this might not be politically correct in our pacifistic society, but this is what God wants. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, together. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. The punishment that comes upon the devil and ultimately upon his people. And remember that you must not pray for God's blessings upon his enemies. You can pray for their repentance, but you're not to pray for God's blessing upon those who are wicked. You know, many people like at a funeral that you pray for God's blessing upon the deceased. But if the people don't know, never knew Christ, they have no blessing. Or some people would want you to bless their children. They don't follow the Lord. They don't care about submitting to the Lord. But they want you to pray that God will bless their children. Look at how the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 in what is called a high priestly prayer. If there ever were a perfect prayer that you could look and draw from, it's in John 17. Look at verse 9 and 10 together. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Then Romans chapter 16, verse 20, together. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's as he concludes this letter. He's saying the Lord will crush Satan under your feet. Now this is, I have no doubt, referring to the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. When the wicked Jews were destroyed. They had joined in league with the devil himself. That's why the Lord Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "You are of the devil. You are of your father the devil." And judgment came upon them in very strong ways. That's the promise that God gave His people. And we must pray for God's promise to come true. Because that promise continues for us in a much broader way. That ultimately the devil and all his people will be destroyed. For how can you have safety unless the wicked are destroyed? How can the kingdom come unless you're free to preach the gospel against the opposition of those who will seek to destroy you? Now, as the church preaches the gospel, know that the devil will show his opposition more and more. The devil likes to get the Bible out of hotel rooms. You used to be able to find a Bible there from the Gideons in any hotel room. Not so much anymore. Get the Bible out of the courts. We have our own system. We don't need religious system of right and wrong. The Bible is out of schools. In fact, from most public places, they don't even use the Bible. In Canada, you can't pray, even if you're a chaplain in the military, pray in Jesus' name. You have to pray this generic prayer. We ask you, God in heaven, or God. Some generic way, of, instead of saying through Jesus Christ or Lord, which is the only means by which your prayers are heard by God. But we have removed that. And the devil will show more and more opposition. And what you're seeing here is to be expected. The world will say we are trying to be neutral when it comes to politics and social issues. But those are really lies from hell. For there's no such thing as neutrality. It's either for God or it's against God. And you have to pray that God will be loved and honored in every part of society and every part of the world. For that is what God desires. And then finally, number four, when you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying that God will do these things till it is time for you to go to heaven. You want God to continue to expand His kingdom. This is the eschatological view of the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 25 together. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We wait for that glorious time when we will be with God in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Obviously, this will not be accomplished overnight. The destruction of the devil's work. But you have God's promise. And you need to keep praying without ceasing for Him to rule in you by His Word and Spirit, in His church by the faithful teaching of His Word and the exercising of discipline and the proper administration of the sacraments, and throughout the world to the end of the world. Those three things come together for us in this final section. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, together. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. You see, we come back to this passage, and He's saying now all things must be made subjected to God through His Son. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. Bring men under the submission. The Lord Jesus Christ, King David said, must rule until all his enemies become his footstool. Either you submit to him or he crushes you. That's the stone that we see in Daniel. If you fall upon the stone and beg for mercy, you're going to be saved. But if you do not fall on the stone, the Bible says, the stone will fall upon you and crush you to powder. That's the God of the Bible. What great love that God shows, that He opens up the door for all men to come. But His love does not exclude His judgment upon those who turn their backs on Him. Let's conclude. Glory comes to God when His kingdom comes. So pray for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness and power. And pray this consistently. brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's easy to pray for God's kingdom to come in a theoretical way. You know, prayers can be, written prayers can be great, but they can also become meaningless if you don't think about what you're saying. It is not easy to pray genuinely in faith that God would rule in your life, in your body, in your soul, by His Word and by His Spirit. It is not natural to want to submit to the God in heaven. So you must fight against your nature when you pray and let God's Word and Spirit strengthen you. Second, it's not easy to pray that God will keep His church strong, because it is unnatural to want to submit to the church. You prefer to submit to your own ideas. But pray that God will remove leaders in the church who refuse to preach the whole Bible, or who refuse to discipline, or who refuse to properly administer the sacraments. And three, it is not easy to pray for God's judgment on His enemies so that His kingdom would come, knowing how terrible the end of the wicked will be. But you must pray that God will remove or destroy leaders in the civil government and false religions that war against Him and His people. We saw an example today in the Buddhist monks in Sri Lanka who descend with the villagers and attacking the Christian pastor and his family. The destruction of God's enemies is part of God's promise and a blessing to you, His children, and to keep you safe. So pray for God's kingdom with boldness and confidence. Pray that God would destroy the work of the devil, his demons, and the devil's people, as they will attack the preaching of the gospel and try to destroy the Word of God itself. This is your covenant responsibility. You belong to Christ. Pray that you will fulfill your covenant duty, your covenant keeper. And finally, God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness, with or without you. But God offers a full and free invitation for you to come into His kingdom and enjoy His benefits. Like all who lived before and died, they know that the offer does not go on forever. May you grab hold of God's promises and enter into His eternal kingdom. You do this by asking God to make you His child through Christ's life and death. Amen. Let us pray.